The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, fellas. I appreciate that, and that was good. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs again, if you will, chapter 18. Look at verse 16, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. The Bible says, a man's gift maketh room for him, and it bringeth him, it says, and bringeth him before great men. And God, I believe, many times will equate your gift with your calling, and many times more than not, may I say. And I want to speak to you about some gifts, however, that you can present that I do believe that everybody has that's in this room. I believe the gifts that I'll speak of this morning, that not only do you have them, I believe you ought to use them. And so I want to speak this morning on one gift that can alter the future. One gift that can alter the future. Now, if you take all these gifts that we talk about, then you unwrap them and you use them in your life, then perhaps you will alter more futures than just maybe a few. But I think that these gifts are something that we ought to consider. You know, we live in a day, many times more than not, where the average family, I'm talking average, family that's in America, live from paycheck to paycheck. We live in America now, but America is not the way it was maybe 15 or 20 years ago, and it seems like that some, more than not, are squeaking by. They're just trying to make it, and they're just trying to make it to the next week. They're trying to make it to the next day, and I find that carrying over into some of our marriages, where it seems like because of the stress that's placed upon us in society, marriages, in some cases, are just squeaking by. They're making it from day to day. I find that with some of our relationships with our children, our relationship with friends, our relationships, if you will, please, with other relatives, or even church relationships, where it just seems like that some things are just barely making it. Now, I want you to know that with God, all things are possible. And so you don't have to just squeak by. Jesus came that we might have life. The Bible says that we might have it more abundantly. So God does not just want you to squeak by. God does not want you just to make it. And if I can just get that one more breath, I might be able to make it to the next day. If I can just make it past this paycheck, I might be able to make it just to the next awaking time. No, I believe that he has more for us than that. But I want to talk to you about some gifts that you have. I don't care what your financial status is. I don't care what your mental capacity is. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. This is a gift that every single person has in this room that you can appropriate, if you will, in your married life, in your child-rearing endeavors, in your relationship growing process with other people. These gifts can be a great help. Statement number one, there's the gift of the tongue. Everybody in this room, I believe, if I was to check you out, you probably have a tongue. And so we're supposed to use that tongue for God's honor, for God's glory, and to be able to help other people. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 11, the Bible says, he that loveth the pureness of heart, it says, for the grace of his lips, the grace of the lips, it says, of his lips as the king's shall be his friend. So the lips of the tongue, if you would, or the speaking, if you would, please, the propelling of the words that comes out of the tongue. The Bible says about how they ought to be. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, the Bible says, let not, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. And it says, and it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so our tongue is supposed to be something that is edifying. Our tongue is supposed to be something that is encouraging. Last night we were at the Valentine's banquet, and I appreciate Brother Wislowski and his precious wife and workers doing such a marvelous job at the Valentine's banquet. I remember I stated this in my Sunday school class, but I think it's good for the entire church to hear. I do remember when I first became pastor 5 years ago, and they invited us to the Valentine's banquet, and there was 20 people that attended the Valentine's banquet. They were people of his class, that he had at that time. And they attended the Valentine's banquet, and there was a couple of other ones that wasn't in the class, I remember, but they were there as a special invited guest. And I remember 20 people, and we gathered, and boy, it was a wonderful time. We just had a delightful time. And Brother Wislowski, always wanting to please and always wanting to be that servant as he has been for these years that I've been his pastor. I've known him for that. But he wanted to please, and he came up to me and he said, "Preacher, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I was disappointed." And his countenance kind of fell a little bit, and he said, "Well, there's some things you would change." I said, "I'd change it all." And his countenance continued to drop, and then I told him, I said some other things to him, and his countenance kept going down, and probably if I would have kept doing that, he would have been on the floor. But I said, I'd change it all. He said, "What would you do?" I said, "You did such a spectacular job, I'd make it church-wide." Then last night, as 120 some people gathered, to be able to honor each other as husbands and wives, and to be able to spend a marvelous evening together with all the program that they put together and the decorations and all those things. Can I tell you, that was encouraging. That was encouraging. I got up at the end and I said, "I just want to give you just a two-minute exhortation, just a two-minute thought, if you will, before we head out the door." And I said, I picked this up the other day and I wrote it down. And so I wrote it down. I don't do this, but I wrote it down while I was driving. And I have that little counter thing there. And so I pulled out a 3x5 card and I have a little place to write. And so I was writing some things down. I wrote down some things. And I said, "Boy, I tell you what, to be able to take and help your relationship, it'd be very good if you spent at least 30 minutes in talking. 30 minutes in talking. And then spend about 3 minutes praying together. Then spend about 3 seconds kissing." Kissing. Mrs. Harrison said that her husband got it all confused. And when he went home, he wanted to spend 30 minutes kissing. And then I said, "Well, I think that'd make a healthy relationship too." But the gift of the tongue, God wants us to use our tongue to be able to encourage people, to be able to help people. How do you do that? Well, there's words of kindness. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, the Bible says she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and it says, and her tongue, it says, is the law of kindness. And so to be able to say kind things, there's words of comfort. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, the Bible says the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so God says that it's like apples of gold. There's those comforting words. There's words of praise. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Render therefore," it says, "to all their dues." It says, "Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom." It says, "Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so there's words of praise. There's the public praise, many times much more better than private praise. But if you don't have a platform to be able to do public praise, then certainly you ought to do private praise, all right? And so be able to praise someone. When your child does something good, praise your child for something that they do good. You'll help to balance the scales. And in our day and time, you have to balance the scales. You can't be somebody that's always correcting your child and correcting your child and getting onto your child and build a wholesome relationship. And so you've got to balance the scales. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord thy God, but a just weight is his delight. All right? So learn to balance the scales and the way that you work with people and be able to praise them. When they clean their room, hey, thank God for that. Thank God for that. And praise them for that. When they help to clean off the dinner table, we'll praise them for that. You say, "Well, I expect that." Yeah, but just a little bit of praise will help them to be able to do it more cheerfully. Praise them for that. You say, "Well, they ought to do it anyway." Well, I know that. But if you praise them for that, it changes the attitude in which they do it. Because now they do it with more of a delightful spirit than "Well, I've got to do this because if I don't do this, Mom and Daddy's going to cloud up and rain all over me and I'm going to get in trouble." Well, if you praise them a little bit, it will help them to do it with a delightful spirit, with a more cheerful countenance as they step out to be able to do that. And so use some praise. The Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, "Death and life is in the power of the tongue. death and life. You know, you can discourage somebody by the words that you say. You know, you can encourage somebody by the words you say. You know, you can spend time, can I tell you for sure, you can spend time praising. I was raised on that 280-acre farm by some people that was not relatives of mine, but they raised me from the age of 1 to the age of 6. Then mom and daddy came over and picked me up. And can I tell you this for sure? I was raised around those wholesome people. And they're always bright. They're always kind. They were always considerate. And that nestled inside of my heart as a little boy and carried me all through the years. And can I tell you, they pick up things. Don't think that your child is, they're just too young, preacher. They'll never pick it up. No, they'll pick it up. They'll pick it up. They'll be able. We were on the road in evangelism. People would often ask us, they'd say, why is your children so polite? And I say, it's because of training. We trained them. You know, when we'd tell them to do something, we didn't allow them to say, uh-huh. We didn't allow them to say, yeah. We didn't allow them to say, yes. It was always, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. And when they would say, huh, my statement will always come back, I'm not a huh, I'm a sir. And they'd come back and say, oh, yes, sir. You know, and we train them until this day. They're very respectful, not just to us, but to all other adults as well. But there's that training time. We use our tongue to be that gift, to be able to share and to be able to explain and to be able to instruct and to be able to guide. So the gift of the tongue, statement number one. Statement number two, talking about gifts that would change people's lives. Gifts that will alter the future, the gift of the tongue. Statement number two, the gift of time. The gift of time. We live in a very fast, crazed society. And people are so impatient with other people. I mean, you know, it's get up and go, and if you don't get up and go, I'm going to get up and go over you. And we live in such a fast-paced society. You stop at a red light, and the red light is still red. And as soon as it turns green, if you don't hurry up and scurry on your way, somebody's going to be blowing that horn at you. We live in such a fast-paced society, and a society where it seems like that people don't have patience with people. You know, if you don't do something immediately, they're shaking their fist at you. They're stomping their foot, and they're throwing their 62-year-old temper tantrum and having a fussing fight at you. Now, can I tell you, God has given you the gift of time. Use your time. Use your time. Spend some time with your spouse. Spend some time with your children. Spend some time with those that are friends. And by the way, make friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Don't be too quick to rush out of here as soon as the church service is over. Take some time, shake a hand. Take some time, greet a neighbor. Take some time and be able to extend yourself to show politeness and graces that you ought to have in your personal life. But take some time with some people. The Bible says over in the book of Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 5, it says, behold, it says, I will send Elijah the prophet. It says, before the coming of the great day, the dreadful day, it says, of the Lord. And he, it says, shall turn the heart of the fathers, it says in verse 6, to the children. And so we're supposed to help those children to love you. I've often said this, I don't try and separate the parents from the children. My responsibility is help your children love you more. That's a preacher's responsibility. Help the children to love you and help the children to look up to you and help the children to have due respect to you. The preacher's not supposed to try and get a following on his own. He's supposed to help people follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways to do that is to help your children have a great respect for you as a daddy and a great respect for you as a dear mother. Now, I'm saying that there's the gift of the tongue. There's the gift of time. Spend time with the wife and spend time with the husband. Spend time with the children. Spend time with friends. Spend time with other Christians. Talk. Go on date nights with your husband or go on date nights with your wife. Or, hey, how about this? Take your daughter or take your son on a date night. Spend time talking at the end of the day before the closing of the day goes by. Take time to spend time on occasion just to go on a drive and drive through the country area. And take your time. Take your time. Don't rush it. Take your time. Take your time and walk through a meadow. Take your time and get away from the Dallas traffic and get outside the city where you don't have to breathe the smog and go into the country area somewhere and count the cows. Get out there and count the bulls. Don't get in the same fence with them. Count it from a distance. But take your time to be able to do some things. Have some game-playing time. Maybe take a Friday night and invite some folks over from the church and have a board game playing time. You know, board games are almost a thing of the past, but you can still have more fun with those things than you can with the computer memorized imaginary type of things. They've got the imagery that they've got out there today. Sit down and get excited and playing around a table and, you know, do things that involves other people. Have yourself a cookout. Invite me over. Have yourself a cookout. Play some ball games. You know, go shooting baskets with your boys or with your daughters. And do some errands together. Do some errands. I don't have much time. I'm working all the time. All right. Well, get your daughter, get your son, and if you got an errand to run, whether it's down to the bank or over to the supermarket or maybe even out just to get a cup of coffee or something like that, take your son with you. Take your daughter with you. Take your wife with you and run some errands together. Do some projects together. Projects around the house. Hey, this coming Saturday afternoon, it's house cleaning time. They'll not be excited about it. But do some things together. Clean out the garage. You know that thing that's attached to the house that you can't find. You know, clean out the garage. You know, clean out the car. Teach them how to use a vacuum cleaner. Yes, children, there's such a thing as a vacuum cleaner. Teach them what it's for. Teach them which hose sucks up and what's that gadget that looks like it's supposed to go somewhere called a plug, and teach them how to put it in the wall. Teach them how to flip it on, turn it on. Teach them how to run that thing. Teach them how to wash dishes. Oh, preacher, what does that mean? Is that box where you put stuff in and you press the button? No. Hey, teach them the real stuff. I thank God for a dishwasher that you can press it on and, you know, you go back and you sit and you relax in your hammock outside. You come back in, they're all clean. But let the kids touch the water sometime. Let them wipe off their own dirty dishes. Oh, that's nasty. Yeah, Mom had to cook it for you. But teach them how to clean the rooms. What am I talking about? I'm saying this. I'm saying it is very, very important that you teach them how to use the time that they have. Don't take it all upon yourself. Don't do that. Your kid doesn't clean the room. Shame on them. Send them back upstairs and say, look, it's supper time. If you don't get it clean, we're going to miss you. Go clean your room. We're tired of not being able to find the floor. We know it's there somewhere. It was there when we built the house. Teach them I'm having too much fun, aren't I? Teach them to clean the floor, put their toys away. Teach them to work before they eat. Not to be able to get the benefit, if you would please, of something they do not earn. Teach them to help out around with household duties. I've said this often, if you got a teenage boy, daddy, you should never have to mow the lawn. Let that boy mow that lawn. It's good for him. Boy, it's quiet. Let that girl learn how to cook. Assign cooking times for her. Dear mother, please, these boys cry out. Please, these boys that's wanting to marry. They say, please teach her how to cook. Well, I know how to cook. I open up a can. Close it back up. Give it to somebody else. But teach them how to cook some things. Spend some time in the kitchen and do what you do best. You know, find somebody, go on the internet and find yourself some recipes that look good. Try and make them look as good as they did. I'm trying to say, take some time and spend some time with each other. Take family vacations. Family vacations, that's important, especially when they're young. Family vacations, go places together. Spend time together. Go fishing together. Go hunting together. Only put shells in their gun when you can trust them. But go hunting together. Go on bike rides together. Go climb a cliff somewhere together. Go sit in the park. Play frisbee, softball, basketball, baseball, soccer, volleyball, hockey, whatever. Do some things together. Take some time together. Take some time sometime. Listen to me, parents. Take some time sometime and write each one of your kids a note. Let them know how much you love them. They'll cherish that when you're dead and gone. Take some time, if you will. And children, write your parents some notes. I asked my wife, I said, you put my daughter up to this, our daughter, Rebecca, I said, did you put our girl up to this? And she said, no, but she is writing notes, and she'll send it from the house to the house to me. And she's probably doing that to, I don't know, we hadn't talked about it, but to mom too. But writing notes and sending them around. We'll do that. Mrs. Wells and I, Mrs. Wells, we write each other notes, love notes. And by the way, it doesn't have to be on Valentine's Day. Well, I guess I have to. Doesn't have to be on that time. I'm saying this. I'm saying the gift of time, be able to spend some time. Don't rush through the day. Don't rush out of the house. Don't rush to go do an activity. There's the gift of the tongue. I'm talking about a gift that will alter the future. A gift of the tongue. A gift of the time. Ready? A gift of thoughtfulness. Tongue, time, thoughtfulness. It's an old-fashioned word. Just being thoughtful. 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, my little children, it says, let us not love in word, it says, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's that deed. So be thoughtful with your deeds. Do some things that's unexpected. Give flowers when it's not the anniversary. Take time, if you would please, to make a homemade pie when somebody's not sick. Take time, one of our staff guys found out that a family was sick, and I think it's you, Brother Butler, I heard about, carried soup to somebody's house. Was that you? Carried soup to somebody's house, found out they were sick, and so he just carried soup over to the house. Well, what a blessing. Okay, do things extra special for people. Drop them a card when it's not their birthday, when it's not their anniversary. Do something that's unexpected. Children, your daddy's got a pair of dress shoes that he wears to church. Hey, get them out of the closet sometime and shine them for him. Something unexpected. Unexpected. Be able to do some things that's not expected. Statement number next. Do some things that's undeserved. Undeserved. Well, you know, I'm not going to do anything for them because they don't deserve it. Well, you don't either. But do some things for people. It'll give you a grateful heart. A man's gift maketh room for him. Find somebody that doesn't deserve something and love them in spite of the fact they don't deserve it. Find somebody that needs some help and help them, though they don't deserve it. Forgive somebody, though they don't deserve it. Be able to give them a word of encouragement, a word of help, even though they don't deserve it. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 14, the Bible says a gift. It says, in secret pacifieth anger. And it says a reward in the bosom of strong wrath. All right, and so when all of a sudden you find out somebody is wrathful towards you or somebody is hateful towards you, what do? You give them a gift that will help to pacify them. My wife sits there and says, well, now I know why he gave me that gift. And but no, you give that gift to be able to pacify and to be able to help. Statement number one, the gift of the tongue. Statement number two, the gift of time. Statement number three, the gift of thoughtfulness. Statement number four, and I'm done, the gift of tolerance. Tolerance. What does that mean, preacher? That means that you execute patience towards someone. Tolerance. Okay? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, it is the Lord's mercies, it says, that are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And so you be somebody that has tolerance towards someone. The Bible says they're new every morning and they're faithful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says to me, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. All right, so God is saying that we ought to be tolerant towards each other. Now, okay, so don't be somebody, if you would please, that's quick not to give somebody a second chance. Give somebody a second chance. Give yourself, if you would please, or give somebody else a break. Give some patience. Give a space for grace. Give them a clean slate to be able to start over again. Give them forgiveness. By the way, I'm supposed to forgive, and I'm not supposed to, if you would please, shoot somebody down. I'm supposed to give somebody that's a second chance. I'm supposed to give an opportunity. It was old Peter that came to the Lord, and he said, you've got to increase her faith. And the subject matter was that of forgiveness. Peter said, you have to increase their faith. And he says, how often do I forgive a brother? Seven times? And the Lord said, no. He said, seven times 70. Well, according to calculations, that's 490. If you forgive somebody 490 times, it's going to become a habit. Yeah. I mean, if you forgive somebody that much, you're going to lose track. You know, well, I forgave them today. That's number one. Well, I forgave them again today. That's number two. Well, at best, you're going to get tired of writing them down. So I'm saying this, have tolerance, if you will. Be able to work with people. You say, he's my friend. Well, if he's your friend, give tolerance, give mercy, give grace. Be slow to wrath, be slow to judge. Be slow, if you would please, to call somebody to suffer. You be somebody that forgives failure. You be somebody that forgives disappointments. You allow the failures and the disappointments to be a thing of the past, the sins, a thing of the past, the headaches, a thing of the past, the offenses, a thing of the past, the problems, a thing of the past. You decide you will be tolerant towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your daughter, towards your mother, towards your father, towards your brother, towards your sister, towards your friend, towards your coworker, towards your boss. You decide that you will have that which is zero when it comes to shortcomings and high expectations. You decide that you'll be a person that will simply extend yourself so that you can help somebody else along the way. I watched my dear mother. My dear mother, of course, my mother was a war bride. She was a war bride. My daddy went into the military, and he was stationed in Georgia. And my mother was, she worked in a cotton field. She worked at a cotton mill. And he came by that cotton mill to get something. I don't know what it was, but he met my mother at the cotton mill. And boy, you know, they started liking each other at first notice. And they dated. Now, I don't suggest you do this, but they dated Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and on Friday they got married. And that's what you call a quick dating process. And so they met on Monday, got married on Friday, and he went off to fight the war. And so he went off to fight the war, and he came back after he had served his tour of duty, and he came back and swung through Georgia and picked my mother up and said, guess what? He said, we're moving to Maryland. Now, she was a Georgia peach. He was a country ham. Maryland is known for its hams, and Georgia's for its peaches. And so here's this country ham taking a Georgia peach. And so they moved up to Maryland. When they moved to Maryland, my daddy looked at my mother, who was raised Southern Baptist, and said, we're now Catholic. And so you'll be going to the Catholic Church. I never forget, my mother and I got confirmed in the Catholic Church when I was 12 years of age. And we went through all these different Catholicism classes together and learning Catholic doctrine and all this stuff and got confirmed. No, you're in a Baptist church. Don't worry, you're okay. And got confirmed together. And at the age of 12, and Mom, of course, much older than that. And I remember Mom just having a hard time, just a hard time. And I remember them fussing and fighting. An awful lot, just fussing and fighting and saying words to each other that they should not have said. And I remember the hurt feelings and Mother walking into the room and she was just crying. But she said, and she's very devout. And she said, now I tell you what, I wouldn't leave him for the world. And so she stayed beside Daddy. And I remember the day my mother got saved. I was in college. And my mother, back in 1981 or 82, received Christ as her Savior. Amen. She's all excited. And she began to pray for Daddy to get saved. And before Daddy got saved, she died. But later on, Daddy received Christ as his Savior. And Daddy got all excited about being a Christian now and excited about what God could do in his life. Now, can I tell you this? Be somebody that is, be patient, if you will, if I can use that word. Be patient with people. Be somebody that's not quick to give up on somebody. Be somebody, if you would please, that helps and that loves and is there and is creative. And you be patient to those people that is around you. The Bible says, and be not deceived. God is not mocked, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so we have to decide that we're going to reap in a certain area, and you reap in the areas that you sow. You reap in the areas that you give. That's why the Bible says he that hath friends must show himself friendly. First you show yourself friendly, and then you find out that you get some friends. That's the Bible way. All right? You say, well, I tell you what, I'm not getting much out of it. It's because you don't put much into it. You put more into it, you get more out of it. Hello? My wife, I love my dear wife, and we've been married for over 30 years, and I love my dear wife, and she would do certain things just to be a blessing, just to be a help, just to be an encouragement. And she got that gentle smile. I can tell when I've told a joke and it's actually funny. And she'll give me that gentle smile. And the other day we were talking about getting a water dispenser put in our house underneath the sink for that reverse osmosis water system. And so I saved up some money and was able to get it and to put it up underneath the sink. And can I tell you, I made her day. Oh, she just has said on and on, haven't you, honey? Just on and on. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you. Oh, this is so wonderful. I think it's like I gave her gold. Now, can I tell you, listen to me, do special things. Do special things. I'd carry 3x5 cards with me, and I still do, just found one. But I carry 3x5 cards with me, and I'd write things down. I still do it today. I'll walk through a classroom, lights out, and I'll write the room number, room 104. But I do it with my wife and my children. Mrs. Wells, my wife, Sylvia, would say, well, you know, I like to have something. Or she would, well, she's never said. She would give a hint about something, and a mild one at that. I'd have to pay attention. But I'd write it down. I'd write it down. And then I'd try and save up for it. Does your wife ever do that? Okay, I'm preaching by myself. Okay. Did your husband ever do that? Okay. And so I'd write it down. And then I'd take and I'd look for it. I'd look for it. I'd try and go find it. And I'd keep it. And I'd look for it. I'd look for it. I'd look for it. I'd look for it. And I'd try and go find it. And I did that with the kids, too. You know? Now, I didn't tell them anything about it because I didn't want them to use it to their advantage. See, but I mean the kids, you know, if I'd write something down, if Jonathan as a young boy would mention something and then I'd write it down, and he knew I'd write it down, he might give me 5 or 10 other things to write down too. Before you know it, you know, I'm broke and we can't eat, but I'd write some things down and then I'd keep it. And I look for it. I write down prices and stuff. All right, now what I do that for? To do something intentional and try to help. You know, you have to love people intentionally. Did you know that? You have to give it your best. Love just doesn't, all of a sudden in marriage, you say, well, my love is fading in my marriage. I don't know what to do. Well, you work on it is what you do.
Amen.
You work on it.
Yeah.
Well, it's not like it used to be. Then make it like it used to be. Well, it's just not working out the way I thought it should work out. Well, then work it out the way you thought it should work out. But you don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. Well, my kids are just not satisfying me. And I just, things are not going the way I thought that they should. Well, then you work on those things. You see, but you put some effort into it, and you take these things about these gifts that we talked about, and you put these gifts inside of your life so that you'd be able to help your children to be able to go forward to accomplish the things that God would have them to accomplish in their life as well, with that tongue and with that time and with that thoughtfulness and with that tolerance. As you do those things, God can begin to help you. I'll share this, and I'm done. I remember when Jonathan got his driver's license. We lived in Mississippi, and he was nervous. I mean, he was just really nervous. But he did a good job. We lived, I guess, about 15 minutes from the driver's place, but he did a good job. He got his license. And so when he came out to the car, he'll remember this, I threw him the keys, and I said, "You're driving." He said, "What?" I said, "You're driving." And he said, "Well, I just got my license." I said, "Great time to start." So put him behind the wheel. And it took us a long time to get back to where we were staying. Long time. I mean, we made it there in 20 minutes, and I know it was double that time or more. And he was so nervous. Now, stay with me now. He was nervous. His hands were shaking on the wheel. I mean, you could see the perspiration coming off of his hands when you move it from one section of the wheel to the other. You could see the sweat that was there. And I kept joking with him, "Oh, don't be nervous. You'll be all right. It'll be okay." And so we finally got back to where we lived, and I got out, and my seat was just totally saturated with sweat. Now, I didn't tell him, but I was more nervous than him. Because he was going so slow, I thought, "We're going to get rear-ended, we're going to get killed," But I was just saying, "Oh, it's okay, you're doing good, keep your eyes on the road, and you might want to speed up a little bit," I'm okay with the speed," he would say, and we just took our time, we took our good time. I saw rocks on the side of the road I never knew existed. We took our good time getting back to our residence. I was patient with him, Years ago, was last illustration, years ago, I used to preach for guys, and someone younger than I, and now, it's even more so the same as I've gotten older, but I preached for this one young man, and they had started the church, and had a friend of mine, Carl Hatch, that joined me there, we were preaching, and we had to get Brother Hatch back to the airport. I love the story. Had to get into the airport, and so Daniel said, "Well, I know the way to the airport," and so we used my Suburban. Back then, I had a Suburban, and had all the bells and whistles and everything, and so we had to use the Suburban, so we're driving. He said, "I'll drive him to the Jackson Airport, Mississippi, and he can fly out there." We missed the airport three times. And I said, "Daniel, do you know what you're doing?" And he got on the phone nervously and called his father-in-law a couple of times. And then we still got lost. And anyway, we got Brother Hatch to the airport, got him loaded. And I said, "Well, I was driving. Daniel was telling me instructions." And so he got so upset about it, he said, "Let me drive on the way home." I said, "Okay, because, I mean, that's good. You know how to get home." "Yes, I do." "You sure?" "Yes." "And so you can drive on the way home." He got behind the wheel, and about 30 minutes from the airport, he started to sweat. Now, Daniel was a big fella, and he started to sweat. I mean, sweat's just pouring down off of his cheeks, off of his forehead. He's just sweating profusely. And I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "No." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." I said, "Don't do that." I said, "At least pull it over. That way we both don't die." We pulled it over into a gas station. I said, Daniel, tell me where it started. He said, well, it started right down here. I said, I've never heard of a heart attack starting down there before. That's a new one. Daniel was country, you know, very country. And I said, well, tell me what you did. You know, because he said, it's burning up, preacher. It's just burning up. He said, I don't know what in the world is happening, and I don't feel good. And I said, well, I think you can rest assured it's not a heart attack. But pull over, and let's find out what's going on. And he tried to move the mirror. You know, this thing had all these buttons on it. He tried to move the mirror. Well, it just so happened he hit that heated seat.
Yeah.
And he hit it twice. That means it's highly motivated to help. And when he hit that heated seat, boy, I tell you what, it lit him on fire for Jesus. Now, you say, preacher, what'd you do? Did you yell at him? Did you holler? No, I laughed at him. I'm saying you have some things in your life, some gifts, to be able to alter other people's lives. Use those things to be able to alter other people's lives, and you'll be glad that you did.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.